Yeah, Father, we're so thankful that we can meet, we can gather this way, we can encourage each other, and just speak into each other's lives. And as we just sung, yet not I, but Christ in me. So I just pray that your words, for your word, would be amplified and retained, and most importantly, lived out. So we at this time, Father, we give it to you, and I pray it in your name. Amen. All right, we're going to get right into it. So, if it moves, is it moving? There we go. Matthew 24:6, it says, "You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come." I'm not bringing an end times message this morning, but I'm going to use this word to this verse to springboard into what the Lord has laid on my heart. And so it talks about wars and rumors of wars. Well, I'm here to tell you, if you haven't noticed, that it's no longer rumors of wars, but there's wars and battles going on all over the world, right? Just to name a few, the battle in the Ukraine, that battle started in 2022. Isn't it crazy? 2022, and it's still going. Latest accounts shows there was 75,000 deaths so far in that battle. The battle in the Middle East that continues to persist. Battles going on in Africa, in the Sudanese war going on in Africa, battles in Asia, battles all over the world. So there's definitely wars that are taking place. And because of these wars, most countries are arming themselves, right? So they're arming themselves for the battle with weapons to protect themselves, to defend themselves, offensive weapons, defensive weapons, and they're trying to protect themselves against their adversaries and protect themselves against their enemies, right? And I'm pretty sure you know where I'm going with this, right? Not only are countries in a battle, but you and I are in a battle, right? We are at war with an adversary. We have an enemy, and he is aiming at us, and he is looking to destroy us. And just like countries who are equipping themselves for the battle, we need to be equipping ourselves for the battle, right? We need to be preparing ourselves and arming ourselves for this war and arming ourselves for our adversary. And we know who our adversary is. And look what it says in Ephesians 6. It says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith." Remember, Clinton did the message on the shield and the sword, right? I think I had the sword there for a second, right? "But take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So we need to be using all of these weapons that are available to us. And Clinton spoke about that, right? Offensive weapons, defensive weapons. And countries will use different kinds of things to protect themselves and defend against the enemy, right? Some will use aircraft carriers like this one you're seeing there. Some will use fighter jets like this. Some will use bombs and artillery and tanks, and some will even use drones, right? And so our enemy also has some weapons that he loves to use, and one of his favorite weapons, and I'm going to speak on it this morning, is temptation, right? He will use the weapon of temptation to try and lure and entice you to do things that are contrary to what God would want you to do, right? And what he's looking to do is he's trying to trip us up, right? He wants us to stumble. He wants us to compromise our faith. He wants our ministry to be diminished. And if you've got a mission or you're involved in ministry, he wants to compromise those things. And he's looking to ultimately separate you from unity with Christ, right? He wants to break that fellowship. And it's one of his oldest tricks, right? He used it in the Garden of Eden, right? The weapon of temptation. And the thing with temptation is this: it knows when you are susceptible, and it knows when you're defenseless. It knows when you're weak. It knows your weak spots, and it's going to keep coming at you time and time and time and time again. It's going to bombard you to try and do the things that you know is right, right? Just like, you know, Russia bombarded the Ukraine with weapons. Temptation is going to do the same thing for us, right? The Americans are bombarding Iran with weapons. And that's exactly how temptation works for us as believers. And it's going to get to the point where, because we're bombarded by temptation, you're going to have to make a decision, right? Am I going to yield to that temptation, or am I going to do what I know is right as a believer? And so as we get bombarded with these temptations, we do have hope, right? We do have hope. We have hope. And here's what it says in Isaiah. It says, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord." Right? So no weapon formed against you shall prosper. No weapon formed against you will succeed. Right? That's great hope for us. That's good news for us as believers. Now, I underline the word "formed" because I want to explain that a little bit further. So if you look up that word and you go to your Bible dictionary and try and study that word "formed," it's a very personal word, right? It speaks to this, right? The word "form" means it's tailor-made, right? It's custom-built, made to order, molded and fitted. Get the picture? Formed is tailor-made, custom-built, made to order, molded and fitted, right? Robert graduated last year, and as we were looking for his suit, he wanted it to be custom-made. He wanted it to be fitted, right? The shirt was taken in at the back, so his lats were just perfectly hugging that shirt, right? The pants were hemmed just so you could see a little bit of the ankle, but not too much ankle, right? I don't know how that works. The jacket, it was hemmed to perfection so you can see the cufflinked shirt just hanging over it. It was cut, made, and adjusted specifically for Robert's body. And no one else could put on that suit and look good in it. No one else could put on that suit and look good in it. And let me tell you, did he ever look good? He looked fantastic. Like, check that out. Come on. Hey? That's a good looking kid, eh? Right? But back to business. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And what Isaiah is trying to tell us, and it's a very sobering thought, is that every battle that you face, every battle that I face, it's custom built. It's specifically for you, right? And it knows exactly where you are in your heart and soul. Right? These weapons that the devil are going to throw at us, they are specifically engineered weapons formed by him for you and for me, knowing our weakest areas, right? Areas that we struggle with, right? Look what it says in 1 John. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh," that talks to anything that you crave excessively. It could be sexual things, it could be food, anything that you crave excessively. "The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes," seeing things or even imagining things. That's the lust of the eyes, right? Sometimes you think it's only what you see. If you're creating pictures in your mind, That's the lust of the eyes. And the boastful pride of lies is not from the Father, but from this world, right? These are the things that come from the world, temptation. And the enemy is going to be very, very specific with you and I, right? For some, it's intellect. You get so caught up and buried in intellect that you lose faith. You lose the ability to really love somebody from the heart because you are an intellect. It's all in your mind. For some, it's fear, right? The fear of health, the fear of finances, the fear of dying, right? There's so many fears that people have out there. For some, it's loneliness. For some, it's greed. The desire to be wealthy, maybe because you came from a poor family, right? Greed. For some, it's laziness, right? The devil will use this as one of his weapons. For some, it's food, right? Self-discipline. For some, it's drugs. For some, it's lusts. The chains of pornography, right? They're gripping individuals. For some, it's emotional stuff, right? Anger, resentment, holding a grudge against someone, envy, right? Not an exhaustive list, but these are some of the things that he's going to throw at you all the time. Specifically designed weapons created by the enemy. But we do have to remember this, right? Whatever weapon he throws at us, they don't have to prosper. They don't have to succeed, right? There's things that we can do as believers that we're going to get into later that enable us to have victory over every single thing that's on that slide or things that you're going through that you may want to add to that slide. Now, here's an important part about temptation. In order for temptation to be temptation for you or for me, it has to attract me, right? There has to be something in it that draws me to it, right? It has to have something that I want. And that may seem obvious, but in order for it to actually be tempting you, you want it. You want to do that thing, right? There's something about it that's drawing you to it, right? So in order for temptation to be temptation, it has to have something for you. I just read an article last week, and I'll share a little bit what it said, and it kind of speaks to this. It's talking about people who claim that they overcame temptations they were never actually tempted by in the first place, right? So here's what it said. If you naturally hate the smell of cigarettes, you find smoking disgusting, and you've never felt the, I like to play words here, and you've never felt the flicker of desire to light up, how can you claim you've resisted the temptation to smoke, right? You don't like cigarettes. The person who has never felt the pull of alcohol looking down on someone struggling with sobriety. The naturally frugal individual looking down on someone who battles overspending. The person who loves desserts but chooses a salad, they are fighting a different war than the person who genuinely prefers vegetables. I don't know who that person would be. The individual who feels the magnetic pull of gossip but bites their tongue is on a different battlefield than someone who simply isn't interested in other people's business. The recovering addict who walks past a bar every day on their way to work is fighting a battle that someone who's never had a drink will understand. The person trying to lose weight who chooses fruit over cake is exercising a different kind of discipline than someone who has never had a sweet tooth. So in order for temptation to be temptation, there has to be something in it for us, something that is attracting us to it. And as I was putting this message together, here's a tricky one for me, right? Jesus was tempted 3 times by the enemy. And if he was tempted 3 times by the enemy, there must have been something in there that the enemy was going after that Jesus was tempted by, right? And here's what it says, right? He's tempted by the devil. He'd been in the wilderness for 40 days of fasting. We're going to get into the scripture later on, so this is just a paraphrase. The devil tempts him with physical need, right? He said, turn these bread or these stones to bread if he's been in the desert for 40 days without food. Show that you could turn these stones to bread, right? So he's tempted with that. He tempts him with presumption. He says, if you jump off, you know, from this high place, surely your angels will come and save you. And then he also tempts him with worldly power, right? He shows him all the lands that he could be in control of, and he says, I could give you this if you bow down before me. But the devil refuses, or Jesus refused all of these by going to a scripture found in Deuteronomy, right? He goes to the Old Testament. Right, so the concept of Jesus being tempted is a bit of a tricky one for me, because I see Jesus as invincible, right? How can he be actually tempted? It doesn't make sense to me in some fashion, right? But look what it says in Hebrews. The book of Hebrews says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Right? So Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, but he didn't sin. So how did he do that? Jesus resisted the devil because of the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that was within Jesus that enabled him to withstand the attacks of the enemy. And the good news for us is that Holy Spirit, if we're believers, resides in us. And so we have the ability to resist these things that the enemy is throwing at us. There was there was someone that was part of this body a number of years ago, a fellow that many of us know. I won't mention his name. I met him as a new believer. He was on fire for the Lord. He removed things that were previously in his life that shouldn't have been there. Gave his life to the Lord. Ran a business trying to honor the Lord. This guy would proclaim the name of the Lord publicly, very boldly, passionately. He held Bible studies with men on a regular basis, trying to encourage them in the ways of the Lord. And then he found himself in prison. He'd fallen away. He stopped going to church. He stopped regular fellowship with the believers. I would visit him every week at prison. I'd go there, make it a priority of mine, talk to him about the Lord. On one of my visits, I said to him, brother, I said, what happened? What happened? How did you end up here? He paused and he looked at me and he said, I made the wrong choice. Instead of following what I knew was true in the Lord, one day I started looking at the things of old. I started looking at the things of old. He ended up in jail. He lost his business. He lost his home. He built a beautiful new home. He lost his wife. He pretty much lost everything. The truth of the matter is this. The day that this man became a Christian, he was the enemy of the devil. Right? The day that he became a Christian, he was on the enemy list of the devil. Right? And that's the strength of temptation, right? That's the strength of temptation. The day that this man gave his life to the Lord, the adversary put him in his crosshairs. The day you and I became believers, we became an enemy of the devil. And temptation's going to come your way, and so we need to be prepared for it. Look at what it says in 1 Peter. It says, to be so reminded and alert, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, he's on a mission to destroy, and he'll start with the church, right? He loves to attack pastors and their families, right? He's going to go right for the jugular, right? He's going to go for a pastor, his wife. He wants to separate that relationship between pastor and wife. He's going to attack their families, right? He's going to attack homes, right? Husbands and wives. He wants them to be separate. He's going to break up the family. Then there's a trickle-down effect that happens for generations. He loves new believers, right? He loves new believers. If you're a new believer, right, he doesn't like when there's baptisms that take place. And if you're a new believer, he is on high alert and he wants to go after those baby Christians, so to speak, right? And he wants to destroy them. And as we look at this verse, we need to be aware of some of the tactics that the enemy will use and look at what a lion does when he seeks to destroy, right? Here's some of the things that this lion is going to do. When lions hunt and when they go to destroy, they stalk undetected before they attack, right? They're like a stealth fighter. They want to be hidden. They don't want to be seen. Stealth fighters use the element of surprise, right? You don't even know you're in trouble until it's too late. That's what stealth does, right? You go stealth. They can't see you. Now, here's an interesting fact. The reason that the lion stalks undetected before it attacks, it's because it's too slow to actually catch its prey that's alert to him being there. Right? You get that? It's too slow to catch its prey that's alert to its presence. So for you and I as believers, we need to be alert to the enemy's presence. Right? We always need to be in battle formation, like Ephesians says, putting on the entire armor. Here's a question for you. When are you the most susceptible to temptation? Right? When are you the most susceptible to giving in to the things that you would say are your weak spots, right? If you look at this list. And again, like I said, this isn't an exhaustive list. You know the things that are specifically designed for you, but when are you the most susceptible to them? Right? You need to be aware of that, right? You need to be alert to the enemy, right? Because if you're not alert, that's when he's going to pounce and he's going to devour you. Number two, when the fire goes out, the lions move in, right? When the fire goes out, the lion moves in. And this is more for in the jungle. If you're out in the jungle and you're going to be out there for the evening, you need to ensure that there is a roaring fire going to keep away the roaring lion, right? And if that fire goes out, those lions that are in that jungle, they're going to move in. They're going to attack. And that's what Romans 12 talks about, right? We need to be on fire for the Lord. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. You need to be a passionate Christian in the Word, praying to the Lord. So the question is, are you on fire for the Lord or are you lukewarm? Right? And I'm not talking about emotionalism, but I'm talking about, are you surrendered to every single thing that he calls you to? So being on fire for Jesus Christ. This is a big one, right? Lions will feed on the stragglers, right? They know that there's strength in numbers, right? If they see a herd, they're not going to go after it because there's fear that they may actually get stampeded by that herd. But what a lion will do is it's going to look for the rebellious one, the one that likes to isolate, right? I spoke about isolation a little while ago, right? And here's what isolation does. Isolation equals destruction, right? Lions and our enemy loves people that isolate themselves from the body. We need the body. We need to be staying in fellowship with each other. Right? We need to be engaging with the family of God. The enemy is looking to pounce on those that separate themselves from the family of God, right? They look for people that are on their own, right? I've seen it time and time again as I've grown up in the church. A young person isolates themselves from the body. It doesn't end well. Couples that isolate themselves from the body, it doesn't end well. When you isolate yourself, you end up just listening to yourself, right? You're not engaged with a body that's actually speaking into you. When you isolate, you're feeding only your thoughts that you think are important. And when you do that, you're in big trouble, right? Here's what it says in Proverbs. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire, right? You're a selfish individual seeking your own desire. You don't want to hear what others have to say to you. You don't want to hear what other believers have to say to you. You don't want to hear what loving exhortation looks like. When you isolate yourself, you seek your own desire and you break out against all sound judgment. I've grown up in the church and I've grown to appreciate the body, right? I can't say that that's something that's come natural to me. Appreciating the body and saying that people that aren't my blood or my family. But I've grown to understand that the blood of Jesus Christ that knits us together is so, so, so important. And I am so thankful for the body of Christ. I would say that Kathy and I are pretty engaged parents, right? We talk to the boys a lot, maybe too much. We're talkers. But we encourage them in the Lord. There's a lot of dialogue that's going on in our home. And a few months ago, Michael came home and he says, Dad, Pastor Clint asked if he could mentor me. And I thought, wow, what a gift, Clinton. What a gift to us. What a gift to Michael. You're teaching Michael not to isolate himself. You're teaching Michael to listen to wise counsel from somebody other than his parents. We so, 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 so need the body of Christ. Don't be a straggler, right? The enemy is looking for stragglers, right? Don't isolate yourself from the family of God. The person that's in front of you, the person that's behind you, the person that's to the left and to the right of you, you need them. We need each other. Why do we need each other? There's things that we see in each other. Sometimes you may be drifting away without even knowing it. And a brother or sister sees something in that and they want to speak to it. Maybe you know you're drifting away, but you don't want to deal with it. That's why we need each other. It says here, brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner, whoever turns a brother from the error of their way, will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. Right? We need each other. If someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. That's why we're here together as brothers and sisters in Christ. So I'm going to close with some weapons that we can use. Right? Just like the enemy has weapons, there's weapons that we have available to us that we need to be engaging in. And I'm going to start with this verse. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but is common to man. And God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted by beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure," right? No weapon formed against you will prosper. Now, this isn't saying that you're not going to be tempted. We're going to be tempted till the day we die. But what it is saying is we can have victory from giving in to the temptation, right? We have the ability to be victorious over temptation. So three weapons that we're going to go through in closing. And the first one is the Word of God, right? The Word of God. And we're going to go to Jesus. Jesus uses the Word of God to fight the enemy in the desert, right? So we're going to use him as our example. What a great example, by the way, right? He is our plumb line. He is our gold standard with how do we actually fight the battle of temptation. And let's read this, 4:1-11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." He's trying to quote scripture here himself, right? The devil. And here's what Jesus says. "It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall not worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and were ministering to him. Brothers and sisters, you could attend every Sunday morning service. You could attend every prayer meeting. You could sing in the worship team. You could teach Sunday school. You could do all of that without the Word of God, and it wouldn't be enough, right? You could do all of that, and if you're not saturated by the Word of God, you and I are going to be powerless, right? We need the Word of God to be in our hearts, our minds, and our souls. If Jesus needed the Word of God to defeat the enemy, to defeat the devil, why on earth do we think that we can do it without it? We need to be in the Bible each and every day. There it is, right? Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, right? Are you in the Bible every day? Are you studying it? Are you meditating on it, right? Are you placing it on your heart? Is it something that you do every single day as a believer? It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We need it for direction. We need it for guidance. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. So number one, the first weapon that we can use to fight the enemy's attacks is the Word of God. We need to be in it each and every day. Second one, prayer. We're also going to use Jesus in this one. Jesus is going through one of the toughest times on earth, right? He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's in agony. He's fighting the temptation of not going down the path of pain that would ultimately lead him to that cross for you and I. And he's in distress, right? This is what it says in Luke 22. And being in agony, right, deeply distressed, he prayed more intently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground, right? In Jesus' most difficult time on earth, what does he do? He prayed more intently, right? So for you and I, when we're going through difficult times, is that what we do? Do we pray more intently, right? The effective fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Are you a fervent prayer? Are you in the habit of bowing down, kneeling before our God in prayer, right? It's one of the weapons that we need to use in fighting the enemy. Look what it says in Matthew. It says, "Keep watching and praying." Why? "That you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak," right? Prayer is one of the key components for not falling into temptation, not giving in to what's ever on that list for you and for I. Keep watching and praying. We need to ensure that we don't put ourselves in situations or relationships that are going to compromise you, right? Putting ourselves in situations or relationships that are going to compromise you, right? And think about the list, right? You don't want to be in a situation where one of those things are going to be drawing you to it. Keep watch and keep an eye. We have to be aware. We have to be alert. About 30 years ago, I was taking a course in Cincinnati. I was at my workplace. I was training to be a black belt, not a one of those black belts, but a Six Sigma black belt. And I would go to Cincinnati for a week. I'd do my training, and then I'd come back here for 3 weeks and do the classes at my workplace. And there was a gentleman that was going to our church, Mr. Plummer, for those of you that remember Mr. Plummer. And so I started traveling, and he came over and he said, you know, Ron, for those of you that know Mr. Plummer, I'm going to say it. He said, as a good-looking black man, I was good-looking back in the day. He said, there's something that you have to be aware of, and it's temptation. He said, you're going to be on the road, and you're going to be tempted by stuff. You're going to be tempted to either watch stuff on that television that you shouldn't be watching, or you're going to be tempted by women around you that are going to lure you. And so he said to me two things. He said, you need to be in the Word. You need to be in the Word each and every day. And you need men praying for you. He said, when you go on the road, make sure you have men that are praying for you, right? So you don't find yourself in a situation where you're going to be lured into doing something that the enemy wants to do, right? And so I took him seriously, right? And so I had some men praying for me. I had Kathy praying for me. You know, I brought my itinerary back in the day. You could, you know, if you watched a bad movie on the television, you had to pay for it, and it'd show up on your bill. I'd say, here's my bill, Kathy. You can see if I did anything goofy out there, right? Plus, you know, the flesh is weak, but I was praying, right? And so I'm down in Cincinnati, and it was really a great experience. We had a beautiful hotel. There was a classroom setting, so there's about 20 of us in the class, and then you got broken up into smaller groups, and there's a great routine. You'd go to the classroom, we'd go to the gym and work out, you'd go for dinner, come back to the hotel and do some studies. And so this one week I'm down there, and went to class, went to the gym, went to the restaurant, got back to the hotel, and most people would study, but I'm not a studier, so I thought, I'm not going to study. I'm going to go down to the pool, right? I'm going to the hot tub. So I go down to the hot tub. It's about 9 o'clock. The lights are off in the hot tub, in the swimming area. But you can see the ambience from the pool, right? The lights from the pool. It's really beautiful. So I go in there by myself, and I go to the hot tub, and I sit in the hot tub, and it's dark. I'm by myself. I'm having just this great time just by myself. 5 minutes later, these two girls come in. Right, two young ladies around my age. I was young back then, and they're in the pool and they're kind of playing with each other. They're, you know, frolicking and whatever. They're over there. I'm over here. Next thing you know, they get up and they got out of the pool and they come into the hot tub. Now, it's not a really big hot tub, like, you know, it's not too big. Now I'm here and they're there and like we're looking at, okay. They're and this is the words that the Lord gave me as I was in that hot tub with those two young ladies. He said, Ron, what would you do if one of these girls reached out and touched your hand? What would you do? Okay, didn't think much of that. I'm a slow learner. What would you do if one of those girls came beside you and put her arm around you? What would you do? Still, whatever. I'm a real slow learner. Then he said to me, what would you do if she touched your hand, put her arms around you, and gave you a kiss on the cheek? What would you do? At that moment, keep watching and praying. Be watchful. At that moment, I looked at both these girls and said, ladies, have a good evening. And I left. I departed, right? That was a bad situation, right? That was a bad situation, right? I'm alone in a hot tub with two young girls. And I thought, this is bad for me. That's my thing, right? That's my thing on the list. right? And so, as believers, we need to be watchful. We need to be alert to what is it that's on that list that's going to captivate you. Envy, strife, anger, whatever it is, he wants to trip us up, right? And so, we need to be watchful, we need to be prayerful, and we need to be keeping our eyes on the Lord. The last one, submission. And I put in brackets teachable spirit, because submission, number one, to the Lord. We need to submit to him and submit to his word. But we also need to be, I'll say teachable, right? When we talk about submission, absolutely we need to be submitted to the Lord and to his word. But are you submitted to the spiritual leaders that are in your life? Are you submitted to your pastors, right? If your pastor comes to you and challenges you on something, do you receive it or do you resist it? Right? They're doing it out of care for you. They're doing it out of love for you, right? Your pastors, are you submitted to them? Your parents, right? Are you submitted to your parents? Godly parents that are giving you advice, sound advice, do you listen to it or do you resist it? They're doing it out of love. Your spouse. Spouses speak into each other's lives. I'm not saying that they're authority figures, but you have you're working together. When a spouse comes to you with a concern, do you receive it or do you resist it? Right? We need to be submitting to the Word of God. We need to be submitting to Jesus Christ, and we need to be submitted to each other. Right? Here's what it says. No, I'll go back. Yeah, right here. Sorry. 1 Peter. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, put that in brackets, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, right? The proud that resist him. So we need to be submitted to the Lord. I grew up in the church, and if I was struggling with something and I went to an elder, I went to somebody that was a pastor, they would say as a kid, well, resist the devil, resist him. Resist the devil, right? Resist the devil. Bind them up, resist them. Well, here's what it really it says. Submit yourself to God. You submit first. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. And then he's going to flee from you, right? So we need to be submitted to the Word of God. We need to be submitted to those that are around us. Submission says that we are acknowledging that God is the only authority in your life. And here's an interesting thing, as I've spoken to believers over the years, they'll submit a lot of things, but they'll hang on to one or two things. We need to submit every single thing to him, right? I've heard men and women say, I'm going to give up all of these things, but this one thing, I'm going to hang on to it. Whatever it is on that list, I'm going to hang on to that one. I'm going to work it out with the Lord on my own, right? That's a trick of the enemy. We're not going to be victorious against the enemy if we don't give God all areas of our lives. And we need to submit every single one of them to him. 2 minutes to 12, so right on time. So, temptation, it's real, it's true, and I don't know where you're at with temptation, right? The Lord's placed this message on my heart. I don't know if you're going through temptation right now. I don't know if you've maybe given into temptation over the last little while, right? And if you have, you can confess, repent, right? And God's there to restore and heal you. But as it relates to this weapon of the enemy with regards to temptation, remember, we have the full armor of God that we could put on. Be aware of the things that he's going to throw at you. They're custom built just for you and I. Be alert to the enemy, right? Be alert and aware of his tactics. Be a passionate believer for the Lord, right? Be on fire for him. Don't be a straggler. Don't isolate from the body. It's one of the worst things you can do. Don't isolate. And then use the weapons that we have available to us. The word of the Lord, prayer, and then submitting to each other as believers. Amen.